For the time allotted this morning, I would like for you to study along with me upon a subject found out of a statement that Paul makes in Acts the 20th chapter, in verses 26 and 27. Paul there is speaking to elders that have come down to Miletus from the church at Ephesus. Paul is returning from his third missionary journey. He has a very real understanding of what awaits him when he gets back home, when he gets back even as he goes to Jerusalem. And he explains to those elders at that time that he'll see their face no more. A very emotional time for men who had worked together for 2.5 to 3 years in the labor of the Lord. But Paul makes a statement that hopefully all of us can attest to when this life is nearing its end. Not only ministers of the gospel and not only apostles of the gospel, but that all Christians could make. When he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Again, realizing our responsibilities as Christians, realizing our responsibilities in our everyday life to our fellow man, we should hopefully be able to say that we have been able in our lives to declare the whole counsel of God to mankind. Too often, however, maybe we don't go about it in the right way or take advantage, as we should, of declaring the whole counsel of God. There are some factors that definitely are involved in being able to declare the whole counsel of God. There are thousands of congregations this morning, thousands of assemblies in our country and across the world, composed of hundreds of thousands of people sitting in an audience such as you are, and listening to someone standing in the pulpit proclaiming a message to them. The unfortunate part is that in the majority of cases, the whole counsel of God is not being proclaimed. It's sad to say that we can even take that a step further. And we can say with, unfortunately, assurance that there are some congregations of the Lord's people who identify themselves with first century Christians that the whole counsel of God will not be proclaimed this morning. Because there are ministers who will stand in the pulpit. There are teachers who will stand before the Bible classes. There are elderships in some locations that will not allow the full truth to be taught. There are certain issues that are not to be discussed because they're controversial, and they'll cause trouble with the people who hear them. In other cases, there are messages being delivered that are filled with humorous anecdotes, human philosophy, charismatic speakers, and almost totally void and almost totally empty of anything that even smacks of Scripture or God's Word. That's happening this morning in thousands of congregations and hundreds of thousands of people who need to hear the Word of God in order to attain salvation and who won't hear it this morning and who won't hear it next Sunday morning. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful to God that the congregation here at Knollwood has the strong eldership that sees that we are spiritually fed. I'm thankful to God that we have Brother Warnock, who labors with us here from time to time and gives us those things that we need to be given. He supplies our needs. Now, I'm going to tell you that I sat out there in the pew also, and Brother Warnock says some things that applies to me and causes me to have to reflect upon my life and where I'm falling short. And that only means one thing: I evidently need it. And when you're in the audience, and either the Bible class teacher or another member of the class, or it comes from the pulpit, something that you realize you have a need for, be glad of that. It says that at least you're sensitive to truth when it's taught. A lot of people are calloused. And Brother Warnock can get up here Sunday after Sunday and teach the truth of God. Has no effect at all. They never get their toes stepped on because they don't have any more sensitivity. Their soul, their heart isn't sensitive to the truth anymore. So he can hit them, if you will, between the eyes with a 2x4, and they don't even know he's done it. Might make them a little angry because they'll say, well, I agree with what he said, but I don't like the way he said it. Something like that. But there are some things, even aside from the pulpit, what we hear from the pulpit, that we as Christians should be thinking about when we prepare to declare the whole counsel of God and fulfill our responsibilities the other 95% of our time. We're in here for about 5% a week. For all those of you who come and spend 4 hours a week, that's about 5% of our time. It's another 95% of our week that we have that we're living their lives as Christians, hopefully. And we have responsibilities in doing that. So what are some things that we could examine together this morning pertaining to being able to declare the whole counsel of God? The first item I'd like to talk to you about is opportunities. We hear in prayers from time to time, we pray that God will give us opportunities to teach those who are in error, give us the courage to teach when an opportunity comes. There's various forms that we address in our prayers pertaining to opportunities. But make application to yourself, if you will. How good are you at recognizing opportunities? How good are you at, once you've recognized the opportunity, seizing the opportunity of the moment, if you will? We have examples throughout the New Testament of opportunities. Paul described opportunities using a different phrase. He called it an open door. And in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in about the 9th verse, Paul states that there was in Ephesus, when he was visiting there, a door open, and he calls it a great and effective door was open to me. And he adds that there were many adversaries. Even though he had an open door, there were many adversaries. Now, I think about it in my own personal situation, and I'm not for sure that I would recognize a situation where there was adversaries as an open door or an opportunity. Seizing an opportunity requires courage on our part, sometimes great courage. And when you read of Paul's stay in Ephesus and what he was confronted with, you read of Paul's stay in other cities that he journeyed to and the persecution that came upon him and how he literally thrived in that environment. He found opportunities where I'm afraid most of us would see absolutely no opportunity at all. So one of the keys, if we go through life stating, if the opportunity comes, it's my responsibility to take advantage of it. I'm afraid too often, and again, I'm making personal application here, we're talking about the type of opportunity that hits us between the eyes and somebody comes up to us and says, hey, let's talk about the Bible. That's kind of a direct opportunity. Now, if we're real courageous, we'll say, okay, let's talk about it. And we'll get into a study of God's Word with that person who has, if you will, forced the opportunity upon us. If we're not, then we'll wait for a more convenient season to speak to this person about the Bible. I look at the situation that Peter and the apostles faced in the second chapter of Acts. When you get down to it, that could have been a very dangerous situation for Peter and the other apostles. Here we have a multitude of Jews that were gathered together, many of whom just a few days earlier had been among those who said, crucify him, crucify him. A very violent bunch, a mob action, if you will, of those who caused our Lord to be put to death. Some of these same people were undoubtedly assembled here. We know they were, because when Peter stood up and preached the first gospel sermon, he didn't say, they put him to death. He said, you put him to death. That requires some very special courage on the part of Peter and the apostles. It required them recognizing and taking advantage of an opportunity. In the sixth chapter of Acts, we have the story of Stephen. And we have Stephen in a situation, he went through a process, really. He expounded upon the Word of God. He was seized by the leaders, the Jewish leaders, and false accusers were brought against him. And all through this process, Stephen could have reasoned within himself, maybe I just don't have the opportunity here. Maybe, as a matter of fact, if I cool it a little while, I will have many other opportunities further on down the road. He certainly knew the jeopardy that he was in. Yet Stephen recognized that that was an opportunity and didn't shun back from it. He kept on going to the point that those people became so angry that they stoned him to death. Now, I'm not asking any of us this morning to pursue something to the point of where we're stoned to death, but I'm making the point that how do we really go about recognizing and taking advantage of opportunities that we're faced with from day to day, or that the most that that person that we're wanting to talk with says no, he's not going to pick up a rock and hit you between the eyes with it. He says, no, I don't want to talk about it. Do we take advantage of that? Do we even attempt? Do we recognize the opportunity? In order for us to be able to declare the whole counsel of God, we're going to have to start learning as God's people that when opportunities come, they're so rare, we better start taking advantage of them. And again, personal application is made. Another area, as far as declaring the whole counsel of God, is that when we talk to others about the Word of God, let's keep it in its simplicity, if you will. The Word of God, God didn't make it so difficult to understand that it requires an interpreter, as those who practice the clergy-laity concept would have us believe. God put it forth in a very simple fashion as to what man is supposed to do in order to be saved. Paul, in talking to the Corinthians, stated that when he had come to them, he had preached and declared the word of God to them in a certain way. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter and verses 1 through 5. And let me read that if you will. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Paul gives a reason why he just gave them the simple gospel. Paul was educated. There was a man who could have taken the gospel and intermingled human wisdom with it. Paul could have. He had that ability. But he said, "I gave you the very simple facts of the gospel, left out all the filler that I might have put in." And he says, "I did that for a reason." And in verse 5, it explains that. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The only way that we will ever be able to convince people, to convict them of the error that they're in, is through the power of God, through the gospel of Christ. And when brethren take the simplicity of the gospel of Christ and try to intermix it with human wisdom, try to intermix it and make it more complicated than it really is, we wind up confusing people, and they don't give the desired response that we would like for them to. Paul indicated that he, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2, had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He makes a distinction there between himself and false teachers of that day, who evidently had already developed enough, certainly Judaizing teachers had, they understood just enough of the scriptures that they could take that and distort it, complicate it, try to mix in a little bit of the old law with it, and totally cause people to become confused and lead them away. Paul says, "I didn't do that. I gave you the very simple gospel." And really, that's been a device that Satan has used right from the beginning as far as trying to complicate God's word. Let's take the first commandment that God gave to man. "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Very simple, one commandment. Not hard to understand at all. Man understood it until Satan entered the scene. We find Satan coming into the picture of the third chapter of Genesis, opening with the first verse. And he comes to Eve and says, "Has God said you shall not eat of any of these trees?" And Eve stated it like God had stated. "We can eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So far, everything was okay. God had given a simple commandment. Man had understood the commandment. But then Satan does what he did what he does best. Because Eve had told him the extension of that, and that is the day that we will surely die. Satan immediately contradicted that and says, "Wait a minute, there's more than you're seeing here, Eve. The day that you eat of this tree, you shall not surely die. As a matter of fact, there's something here that God has hidden from you. And that is, he knows that if you partake of the fruit of this tree, that you're going to become wise even as he is. And that you're going to know the difference between good and evil and understand the difference between good and evil even as God does." Now that is seemingly not a lot of adding, but it was enough to cause that simple commandment that God gave to be very complicated for Eve. And it was enough to deceive Eve, for she took that very simple commandment and violated it. And Satan hasn't changed in what he attempts to do. God gives man very simple commands that man can understand. And Satan sends false teachers in and makes them so complex and causes confusion, and man is led astray. And Paul points that out in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse. Paul says to those Christians, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Paul understood that the way the false teachers of his day worked was they took the simple gospel and they polluted it, complicated it to the point that people became confused and were led away from the truth. So when we go out and teach others, let's keep it simple. Let's teach to the level that they are able to comprehend and then work from there. Another ingredient that we need to look at in declaring the whole counsel of God is that we need to teach to the need that exists. And we touched on it a little bit in the opening remarks of the service. Each person in here has a different weakness. Things that temptation may really be difficult for you all. Satan knows what those are. And that's, you can depend on it. That's what you're going to be tempted on. So just count on that right now. Each of us needs spiritual food in order to strengthen those things that we're weakest in. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you this morning that that's pleasant for us. As listeners, sometimes we'd really rather not hear what we're hearing. And we'd really rather not apply what we're having to apply. But when I see Paul's instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, it places a very special responsibility upon certainly ministers of the gospel, elders of the church, members of the church, and meeting the needs of their hearers. Paul, in talking to Timothy, says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all longsuffering and teaching." And he gives a phenomenon that would occur in a very short time among the hearers. When he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap to themselves teachers." We like to hear pleasing words, and we like to leave the building thinking everything is okay. The situations that I described to you in the front, there's people going to be leaving buildings this morning everywhere, thinking that everything is okay, when everything isn't okay. When we talk with the alien sinner, the person who's never rendered obedience to the first principles of Christ, of the gospel, let's make sure that we meet their need. They need salvation. And they need to understand what God has said as to the steps required to attain that salvation. If we leave them any other way, either in watering down, if you will, the plan of salvation, or leave them thinking that maybe God, after all, will be understanding in your case, we've done them a severe disservice. If we're talking to an erring child of God, we need to address their need. And it may not be pleasant for either one of you. Probably won't be, because you're talking truth versus error. Things such as issues facing the church. I was I was a brand new Christian in the late 50s when the division came upon the Lord's church. And I saw churches in the community literally rent asunder. People who had worshiped together for years no longer called each other brother. Hard things being said, one brother against another. And I'm convinced in looking back upon that the way the things came out, you can lay, quite frankly, at the hands of laying the groundwork. Too often, ministers weren't willing to address the issues at hand by saying it'll never come and affect us. It'll never happen here. Or by saying, don't preach on that, it's only going to cause trouble. Well, it's going to cause trouble sooner or later if there's an issue that's not being addressed in the Lord's body. And because people weren't in the main prepared, they had not been educated on the authority of the Scripture, the majority of our brothers and sisters in Christ followed after digression. It was because the eldership in too many places weren't willing to see that the flock was fed and protected from the grievous wolves that entered in. We need to address people's needs. We need to make sure that they have the spiritual feeding that they require. Not only that, but it goes beyond just presenting the letter, if you will, or the scripture. It goes into our attitudes as declarers of the Word of God. When you talk to someone about where they stand as far as error versus truth, their reception in great measure depends upon how you approach them. And I really believe that the scripture that is given in Jude, where it says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, has a lot of application for us as Christians when we talk to others. Christ made that distinction in his ministry upon the earth. He didn't go up to every sinner and say, you generation of vipers and you hypocrites. He didn't call them blind leaders of the blind. We see him approaching sinners in different ways. Now, he was certainly one who spoke direct to those leaders of the Jews who knew better and who were involved with the power struggle. He had no use for the way they rejected him. But there were other sinners that he communicated with, came across in a very compassionate manner and speaking the truth to them. And we need to make that distinction when we talk to others and declaring the whole counsel of God so that it's accepted in the spirit that's given, that is out of love. The fourth method that we should use, or fourth consideration that we should have and declaring the gospel to others, is in making sure that we teach sound doctrine. And by sound doctrine, I'm talking about doctrine that is not diluted, watered down, covered over, sugar-coated, I guess is the word that you would normally use, to where it appears like we really don't have any conviction about anything. You know, you don't like baptism, fine. That part we'll just throw out, and you can do the rest of it. Too many come across that way, and we have members of the church right now stating that doctrine isn't important, that the system of the gospel and the rules and guidelines, if you will, that are laid down and authorized in Scripture is really that important. Now, I don't know about you, but if a person comes to me trying to convince me of something, and in our discussion they vacillate all over the place, I don't really have a lot of credibility in what they're saying because they don't stand for anything. There's nothing there. And if we take doctrine as it's taught in the New Testament and do away with it and say it doesn't have a place in today's modern world, then guess what it gets to be? My opinion against your opinion. We must have a reference point. God's Word being that reference point, let us make sure that when we're talking to others, that we do not dilute it, that we offer them sound doctrine, faithful words, because that's the only way that we're going to save ourselves and to save them, is through that process. What does all this lead up to? We have talked about using opportunity. We've talked about preaching the gospel in simplicity. We've talked about preaching to the need and preaching sound doctrine. What does all of it, what does that accomplish? What does it always accomplish as far as the gospel of Christ is concerned? I submit to you that any time truth is preached, it does one major thing, and that is for the hearer, it sets up a contrast, and that is truth versus error. Truth has never been preached that didn't do that. And we can look at example after example. We can even take Cornelius' conversion in the 10th chapter of Acts. Now, Cornelius, he puts a lot of us to shame as far as the characteristics that he had. But when Peter preached truth as far as the way to attain salvation to Cornelius, even then, truth was exposed, and it exposed error. And Cornelius obeyed that truth and became a Christian. That is the natural sequence of things. And that is, as light dispels darkness, so truth uncovers error. And that's the reason that you find people out in the denominational world, and unfortunately some of our own brethren says, boy, we're really negative. We really come across as attacking people all the time, and I'm not for sure we want to do that. Brothers and sisters, if truth is taught, we're going to come across that way. There's just no way around that one. The only way you can come across as not attacking error with truth is if you water down the truth and don't proclaim the whole counsel of God. Then you can be everybody's friend, but you will have violated the truth of God. We need to be unapologizing, if you will, when it comes to truth, because we've got a lot at stake here, and mankind has a lot at stake. A compelling reason is given for declaring the whole counsel of God. In the second Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul states, therefore, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul goes on to say, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The judgment day is going to be a very serious thing. Those who only see one side of Christ on the judgment day will see the side that Paul talks about. There will be a judgment. It's imperative that as we declare the Word of God to other people, that we be careful not to sugarcoat that in such a way that they really don't believe that Christ, as judge, would send them into torment forever and ever. That understanding has to be there, or again, we have done the hearer a terrible disservice. We've done ourselves a terrible disservice. But when you point out error and the consequences of error to people, there's not in too many cases, a good reaction to it. Paul recognized that, you know, in reading the letter to the Galatian church, Paul had some very difficult things to say to those people, some things that they were doing that they should not have been in departing from the gospel of Christ. And he asked them the question, even after he understood how they were going to possibly view this thing. In Galatians 4 and 16, he asked the question, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" If truth causes you to become my enemy, then where do you stand? And that gets to be the whole thing of it. In this audience today, we have several classifications or categories of people, if you will. We have those who've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. And whether you realize it or not, if you've heard the truth, you're making a comparison, even as we speak, between truth and error in your lives. If you're here and you've once rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ and accepted truth, but have been beguiled and led away, then you make a decision between truth and error, and right now you've chosen error. Those who are faithful Christians in this audience, make a decision every moment of your lives, because you're faced with truth and error. Now, the faithful Christian has decided and has embraced truth. But that doesn't mean that error is not within sight. The Bible warns far too many times that for those who are even faithful, the temptation lies in wait out there. And it's just a small step from the embracing of truth to the replacing with error. That's the reason we're warned to take heed lest we fall. This morning, at every moment of your lives here upon this earth, all of us are faced with decisions. Truth or error? What happens to the person who doesn't have truth as a reference point? There are millions, even billions, of souls upon this earth who do not have truth for a reference point. All they have is error. What chance is there for those people? It becomes vitally important for us to declare the whole counsel of God whenever and wherever we can, and do it in a right way, address it to the needs of the hearer. If you're here this morning and you have never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, we would not ask you to do anything that was not done by first century Christians 2,000 years ago. It's much too simple. The plan of salvation is much too simple to try to complicate it for you to where you don't understand it. Just a simple process of hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your error, of confessing Christ as the Son of God, and of being buried with him in baptism. I don't think there's anything very complicated there at all. Very simple method that God asks in every gospel sermon that's been preached, where the whole counsel of God was delivered, that plan of salvation was exposed. If you're once a faithful Christian, but you have departed from the truth, we have a pattern there also, in that if you have acted in such a way that you've brought reproach upon the church, then you need to repent of your sins and pray for the forgiveness of God and ask the prayers of the saints. that he might forgive you and you might once again be in a pleasing relationship with God. We're all faced with truth versus error. Which one will you choose as we stand to sing?